I want to read from John's Gospel, chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 to 11, and then we'll go down the chapter and take up the reading at verse 30. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. And then if we go down to verse 30, and take up the reading there. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Amen. We'll end there. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight, to all of our hearts, for his name's sake. If you go down to verse 43, you'll find the words that we want to consider tonight, the words of the Lord Jesus. The verse reads, And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help and blessing upon his word. Our Father, we do look to thee tonight to bless and own thy word. We ask thee to take it up, O Lord, as we come to think about the power that is in the word of Christ. We pray that we might see a demonstration of that even tonight. And Lord, that thy word would come with power to our hearts. Speak to us all, we pray. May we know the life-giving power that is here before us in our own lives. We pray that there might be the same results. Come tonight, grant help, we pray. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray that thou would give us help to hear. Give me that added help to preach. And Lord, apply thy word to our hearts in a saving and convicting way. And may the Lord be glorified, we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. There was this home in the village of Bethany that the Saviour frequently visited. It's the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There were others that he had as his friends. There were those that were close to him. There were some who followed him out of Galilee when the Savior came down to Judea and down to Jerusalem. There were those that accompanied him there. There were his disciples that he was close to, particularly Peter, James and John, that inner three. They all held a special place in his affections. But there was a home particularly that the Lord Jesus loved to visit and was often found in. And it's this home in Bethany. Now, Bethany was that village that was situated over the summit of the Mount of Olives on the eastern slope, about 2 miles, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. If you look there at verse 18, we didn't read down as far as this, but it tells you there, verse 18 of the chapter, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, it will tell you that is about 2 miles, because it's just a little less than 2 miles. If you know what a furlong is, there's 8 of them in a mile, and if you're 15, well, you're just short of two miles. And it was less than a mile out of Jerusalem up to the summit Mount of Olives, and then a further mile on after that was the little village of Bethany. And even when the Savior was in Jerusalem teaching and preaching and in the temple doing so, come the evening time, he would always travel out to Bethany, and there he would stay for the night. Matthew 1 verse 17 tells us that. In this portion that we have read, verse 5 certainly indicates to us something of the affection that he has for the individuals in this home. There were three of them, it says. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And there's only three of them in this home, two sisters and this brother. But he loved them, and he delighted to be in that home and often spent time there. And when you think about the affection that the Lord Jesus had for the individuals of that home, it makes it all the more strange, his reaction, at least initially, when he heard that Lazarus was sick. Because the message is brought to him, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick," verse 3 there. But the Lord Jesus didn't immediately drop everything and head off to Bethany, wherever he was. He was a little journey away, because it tells us there that he abode 2 days. And then however long it took him to get there, however long it took the message to get in the first place, and then for him to abide another day and then get to Bethany, and for Lazarus to have been dead for 4 days. We're not told how long that was, but there was evidently a distance. But the Lord didn't drop everything and just immediately leave and make his way to Bethany. And that seems strange when you have such an introduction here in this particular chapter, that the Lord loved the individuals in this house and had great affection for them. When we know that he was a frequent visitor and even guest in this house, staying with them on many an occasion. And yet he doesn't seem to leave immediately and go to them in their time of need. It tells you there that he tarried a further 2 days. But the Lord had a purpose in all that he does. And that is certainly the case here, because we're told there in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." The Lord had a purpose in these things. Now, we were thinking this morning of difficulties and trials that come upon the Christian. And I want to take that a little bit further tonight and think about it in the gospel too, because here's an example of sickness and trouble coming into a home, and yet the Lord having a purpose in it, overruling in this purpose for the glory of God, and even delaying his arrival in Bethany. And when they summoned him and sent the message to him, and they did it with the expectation, because when we read down the chapter a little bit further, both Martha and Mary, and evidently they had a conversation about this, because they say the very same thing to the Lord Jesus when he arrives, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Both of them said that, and it would indicate, at least to me in my reading of it, that they had talked about that. That had been a point of conversation between the two of them, that they had said, "If only the Lord had been here, if only he had come immediately when we'd sent the message to him, it would all have been different." But the Lord hadn't come just immediately. The Lord had tarried and waited, but he had a purpose in tarrying and in waiting. And it was that his own glory would be seen through all of this. Now, what I want us to particularly think about are these words in verse 43 about the power that there is in the word of the Lord. The Savior spoke these words. It would have been just 2 words in the original. It's 3 words in our language, in our translation of it. But it only would have been 2 words that the Lord spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And what mighty power there were in those two words. And it does underscore the point, what mighty power there is in the word of the Lord. And there's some points I want us to consider. First of all, I want you to consider this. These words were spoken to a dead person. Lazarus was in the most helpless state that anyone could be in. There's no more helpless state to be envisaged than somebody being dead. And that for a period of time, as we know, when the Saviour finally arrived here in Bethany. He has died, and he has been dead for some period of time. And yet, when we think about this situation and this incident that happened, Lazarus's physical state is a reflection of the spiritual state of us all by nature. Lazarus is an illustration of us all. Yes, he was physically dead, but we are all spiritually dead. And some of the principles that we're going to notice here with regards to Lazarus have an application to all of our lives, spiritually, and how we are by nature before God. And yet, this word was spoken unto a man who was dead. The gospel is to be preached to an individual who is dead. It is to be preached to dead sinners. It is to be declared to those who, the scripture says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, they're dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet, even though they may be dead, spiritually speaking, the gospel is to be preached to them. They are to hear the word of the Lord. The Lord's word is to be brought to them, because there is a mighty power in this word to change their lives, even as the mighty power of the Lord changed Lazarus and brought him from a state of death. We've mentioned there that Lazarus was dead for a period of time. 4 days is what is mentioned in verse 39 of the chapter, because the Lord told them to take away the stone, and Martha is horrified at the thought of this because of the fact that he's been dead for 4 days. Also, the climate in the east caused the body to corrupt far more quickly than it would in our much colder climate, and that's why burial was rapid in the east. They bury their dead on the very day that somebody dies, because of the climate in which they have been brought up. That's their culture to do that. And Martha is horrified at the thought of the stone being rolled away. There's death here, and it has been so for a period of time. But does that not underscore the very point that we're thinking about spiritual death? Mankind have been dead for a long time. Oh, we might be physically alive, but mankind are spiritually dead. There's that reference over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. It says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And it's talking there about two different types of life. First of all, physically alive. Somebody has physical life, but they're spiritually dead. At the very same time, when they have physical life and they're pursuing the pleasures of the world, for it says about living there in pleasure, following the pleasures of the world, following the things that appeal to the flesh and to the natural part of us. But the Lord's word makes that commentary that they're dead while they live. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we all are spiritually dead in the eyes of God. And Lazarus here is just a reflection of us all by nature. There's also here this thought of a mass of stinking corruption. As we've mentioned about the fact that he's been dead for 4 days, and Martha uses the word herself there in verse 39, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. The onset of corruption would have been considerable after this period of time. But again, the fact that this corruption has set into the body of Lazarus underscores the spiritual truth, because as God looks down upon us, that's how he sees us all before him. We have been dead for a long time. And mankind is a stinking mass of corruption in the eyes of the Lord. Go back over to Psalm 38. And just notice how sin here is, or sinful condition is here described in this portion of Scripture. Psalm 38, and we'll read from verse 3 down to verse 7. Psalm 38, verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. So there's David describing his sinful state. And he uses it in the language of death and of corruption and decay. And he uses there, he certainly is talking about his sinful condition, because he makes that very clear, for example, in verse 4, mine iniquities he's speaking about. And then he begins to describe them. My wounds stink, verse 5, and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Verse 7, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. And he's talking there about how the consequences of sin in his life, not in a physical sense, although we could think about physical disease and physical sickness and physical death, because that's all part of sin. But more than that, he's thinking about his spiritual condition before God. And it's here in the language of corruption, of stinking before God. And when we think about the fact that we are spiritually dead, this is how God sees us. You see, that's the one thing that is hard to convince people of and bring them to the place where they see that they need a Savior. They don't recognize that this is how they are before God. We don't. None of us do by nature. The Lord has to open our eyes and make us to see that this is how it is with us before a holy God. But this is why we need a Savior. In our eyes, we might think we're upright and respectable. Even in the eyes of others, friends or neighbors or family or acquaintances, we might think we're upright and respectable and decent, and everybody has a good opinion of us. But in God's eyes, we're just a stinking mass. We're rotten because of sin and the consequences of it in our hearts and lives. We're just a stinking mass of corruption. And just as the psalmist there used that terminology to describe himself, so it is with us all. Sin is a loathsome disease, the most loathsome disease of all. And we might see diseases that bring about corruption in individuals. Well, it's nothing compared to what sin brings about in us before a holy God. In this incident in John 11, we read about Lazarus being bound with the garments of death. When he was brought forth, John 11:44, it tells us that he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Again, that was the common practice, that was the culture of those times and how they buried their dead. They would wrap them up and prepare them for burial, the same way as we would do it here in this part of the world. We might do it a little bit different, but they had their custom as to how they would prepare their dead for burial. And here's Lazarus being brought forth, but he's bound in this fashion. He's bound with these grave clothes. That's how it's described there in verse 44. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And again, that is a reminder that the sinner is bound in their sins. This sickness that is in us, this corruption that is in us, has a captivating power. It binds, it enslaves, it holds fast those that are taken with it. In Lazarus' case, these had to be removed when he was raised to life. But they are a reminder that there's no such thing as a free individual in this world. There's none. There's none free. We are servants of whatever master we serve. And by nature we serve the flesh and we serve sin. We are the slaves of sin. We are bound. And yet this word, these words of the Lord, Lazarus come forth, came to a person like this. And they are an illustration of the gospel being preached to individuals who tonight are dead in trespasses and in sins, and those that are a stinking mass of corruption before God, and those too that are bound and fettered by sin. The gospel comes to such individuals. That's how we all were before we were saved. Those of us tonight in this meeting who know Christ and are saved, we were no better and no different than anyone else. But the power of the Lord's word came to us. And so it is to be declared to all. And the Lord is pleased to work through his word, because there is a mighty power in it, even to raise the dead. The second thing I want you to notice here is that these words were spoken to impart life. As there was an outcome intended in the Savior's words to Lazarus, so there is an outcome desired in the presentation of the word of the Lord today, in the gospel to those that are dead in trespasses. And the word is presented with a purpose. The Savior cried out with a loud voice here, it tells us in verse 43. He did it with a purpose. He did it just not for the people that were round about him. He did it for the purpose of Lazarus hearing him. And yet Lazarus is in the grave there, and he's dead in the grave. He has no physical hearing. He's no physical means of responding. And yet those words were designed to give life to that dead individual who was lying in the grave. And again, there we have a perfect illustration of the gospel. The gospel is to be preached, it is to be declared, it is to be presented to men and women, young people, boys and girls, with that purpose in mind, that in the presentation of it, there will be the bringing about of life. They don't have any physical means of hearing. They don't have any physical means of responding. They're just like Lazarus. But they can still be brought forth into spiritual life, because of the purpose and of the design that there is in the power, the word of the Lord. Because these are the words of the life giver. Physical life is given by the word of the Lord. It tells us in Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." That all things were created by him and for him. He just spoke the word in creation, and physical life came into being. The Lord is power. His word is power to bring physical life into existence. Man cannot do that, as much as they try, and that's one of the great problems with evolution. Man cannot bring life about. They cannot bring life about. And even if they were, let's give them that possibility that they could someday bring it about. It would only go to prove that it needs a designer and a creator. Because there's these scientists and laboratories, and they're doing this and experiment and the other experiment, and they're mixing this chemical with another chemical, all with a desire to see if they can bring about life. And if they happen to, all they've proved is that you need a creator. All that they've proved is that you need a creator and a designer. Somebody who has brought these things together. That's all that they will ever prove. Only the Lord can create life out of nothing. And he spoke at creation, and things that did not exist came into existence in the physical sense. Life that had not existed before came into existence at the creation. These are the words of the life giver. And as he can speak and physical life is created and brought into existence, so the Lord can speak and spiritual life is brought into. And his word is designed to do that very thing. When it is preached and declared and the gospel is presented to men and women, it is done so with that purpose, that it would be a word of life to some soul. And may it be that even this night to you who are dead in trespasses and sins, that it would come with power to your soul. Now, Paul tells us that the gospel is going to be a savour of life unto some and a savour of death unto others. And that's evident here in this portion that we have read. If you go down to where we finished off reading, verse 45 and 46, you see this. It says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus did." There were some who believed, and there were some who believed. It says many of the Jews, when they had seen these things, believed on him. But there were others who didn't believe and immediately ran to the Pharisees to tell them of all that had happened. You see, the word of life, the gospel, is exactly that. To some, it's the savour of life unto life. To others, it's the savour of death unto death. There are some who will believe. There are some who will not believe. And may the gospel tonight be the savour of life unto life. But these words were spoken to impart life to Lazarus. As he lies there in that grave, the Saviour spoke and physical life came into that dead body of Lazarus as it lay in the grave, as it had been for a number of days, even decaying and corrupting. And yet there was the power in the word of the Lord to bring back that life and restore it to that body. And what the Lord did in the physical, he is able to do in the spiritual. And he's able to do tonight for those that know not the Lord. John chapter 6 and verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The Lord knew that he had power in his word to bring about life. And he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They are life-giving words. And the Lord certainly gave life to Lazarus. And tonight he can give life to you who are dead in trespasses and in sin, and has yet you know not the Lord, and you're not a child of God. This was the fullness of life that was imparted. Lazarus wasn't brought back in some sickly, weak state. He had been sickly for some time. We are not told how long, but we know that he had been sick before he had died, because the message was sent to the Saviour, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So he had been sickly for some period of time. But when the Lord restored him and brought this life back into his body, the Lord didn't restore him in some sickly condition. The Lord restored him in the fullness of life. And what the Lord did to Lazarus, so he does to those that he saves and that he imparts new life, spiritual life to. Did not he say in John 10, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundant"? It's not some weak spiritual life that the Lord imparts. It's abundant life that he imparts. This spiritual life is abundant life. It's the fullness of it. And his word is able to impart this life to us. In Peter's writings, he emphasizes in the end of
If I can just turn up the verse, the power of the word of the Lord. It's chapter 1 is the verse I'm looking for. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And there's Peter talking about salvation and redemption generally. And he's talking about being born again, of having new life imparted. But he brings it in here and connects it with the power of the word of God, because he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of something of this world alone. No, he says, but of that which is incorruptible, by the word of God. This is how this new life is brought about. It's brought about by the word of God working in us, that liveth and abideth forever. Well, the word of God brought life to Lazarus, and the word of God can bring life to you tonight, as it has done to all who are saved. And Lazarus had the fullness of life. That sinner who is converted and saved can have the fullness of life imparted to him. It was designed to impart life. And the gospel is preached tonight that it might impart life to those that know not the Lord. And may that be the case. May there be a Lazarus tonight raised, even to new life. One final thought here before we conclude out of John 11. These words, these spoken words, were gloriously answered. As we mentioned at the beginning, the sickness and the death and the rising again of Lazarus was in the purpose of God. It was all designed to bring about a mighty demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to impart life, and then for his name to be glorified as a result of it. And when we read there about those individuals that did believe on him, they believed on him to the glory of his name. While there were those that went away unbelieving and went and told the Pharisees, nevertheless there were those that did believe. It had a great impact upon the lives of some that were there, and they came to believe on him. But these words were gloriously answered, because nothing can resist the power of Christ. There's nothing greater, there's nothing more powerful than the word of Jesus Christ. Even death has to give way to him. It's not the first time that the Lord has conquered death. There were those other occasions as well. There was the widow of Nain's son that we read of, how that he was coming in at the very same, coming into the city of Nain at the very same time that funeral cortege was going out to bury that son of that widow woman. And there's that confrontation between death and the Saviour, and who has to give way? It wasn't the Saviour had to give way to death. Death had to give way to Jesus Christ. And the Saviour went over and touched the coffin, and that young lad arose from the dead, because death has to give way in the presence of Jesus Christ. It was the same with the raising of Jairus' daughter. When supplication was made to the Saviour and he came into that home and he went into that room and that girl was lying dead on the bed, again, death had to give way to Christ. Because there is nothing more powerful than Jesus Christ. Even death, even corruption has to give way. Even corruption has to give way. When somebody has been dead for 4 days and Martha says, behold, he stinketh, even death in that form has to give way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could stop Lazarus coming forth out of it. You see, there is a power in the gospel to save sinners. Save the worst of sinners. Save the hardest of sinners. And sometimes they're the opposites. The worst of sinners are not the hardest of sinners sometimes. Oh, they're sinners and they're the worst of sinners in the sense that they're down deep in depravity and great sinfulness. But the Lord can save them, and he has. But the Lord can save the hardest of sinners. And the hardest of sinners are sometimes self-righteous individuals who wouldn't even acknowledge that they're sinners. Who wouldn't take the sinner's place. Those down in the depths of depravity and sin, you don't have to convince them that they're sinners. They know it. Everything about their life tells them that they're sinners and that they're down in the depths of depravity. But how much more difficult it is to tell somebody who's upright and respectable, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That's the hardest of sinners to get through to. But whether it's the worst of sinners or whether it's the hardest of sinners, there's power. There's power in the Lord's word to save. This man Lazarus became a marvel. We didn't read on into chapter 12, but it's worth doing so. The first 11 verses of chapter 12, because it goes on to tell us some things about Lazarus that are very interesting. And I just want to draw to your attention here tonight before we conclude with regards to this. The Lord raised him from the dead, and Lazarus became a marvel. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. It says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus became a marvel. People wanted to see him. People wanted to meet him. People wanted to be in his company because of what had happened. This man had been raised from the dead by the mighty power of the Lord.
This miraculous rising causes people to come, not just for the Lord's sake, but they want to see Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead. And is that not true with every individual that the Lord saves? That they become a marvel, they become a testimony to his saving power. Not only his saving power, but his mighty, his grace, and his keeping power as well. Do they not become a testimony to that? How many people, even when they're testifying, do acknowledge that? That it is the Lord that has kept them, and they give the power and the glory to him, and they acknowledge his keeping power in their lives. They become a marvel. Just the same way here as Lazarus became a marvel to those of his day. The change was so remarkable that it compelled others to come and see this great sight. It compelled people to come. It drew people to that place where the Lord Jesus was. This miraculous change that had taken place in Lazarus. Well, is that not what is to happen in the life of the individual that the Lord sees and gives new life? They become a marvel. They become a test to the Lord's saving and his keeping power. You also notice here that Lazarus became an ever closer associate with Christ. We've mentioned how the Saviour liked to visit in this home and even lodge in this home. But in this chapter 12 and verse 10, you learn something about Lazarus' association and identification with Jesus Christ. Because more and more he was closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, to the extent that the chief priest despised him and wanted to put him to death as well. It says there, verse 10 of chapter 12, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Here's this man so identified with Jesus Christ, there's others who want to put him to death. They can't abide him, because he's bearing witness and testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise the dead. And they want to put him to death. This man is so closely associated with Jesus Christ and identified with him. And when the Lord saves an individual, they certainly are identified with Jesus. More than ever, they might have had some association with a church, some association with Christians. They might have rubbed shoulders with Christians during their life. But once somebody comes to know Christ and know his saving power and the life-giving power of the gospel, they're identified with Christ in a way that they've never been identified with him before. And it wouldn't matter who would seek to do them harm because of that. It is the Lord who kept Lazarus, and the Lord is able to keep all who are his and bring them finally home to glory. I finish with this thought. Lazarus sat down with Christ at a supper. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. It says, There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. It was a meal, a supper, that they prepared. They prepared it especially for Christ. It tells us that there, the opening few words of verse 2. There they made him a supper. So this was designed for him. This was because of who he was and the fact that he had come to stay in that house in Bethany. They make him a supper. But the point is emphasized there. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And surely that is a pointer forward to another supper that is going to be made for Jesus Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb that Revelation chapter 19 speaks about, that is made specifically for Jesus Christ. And there are others who are going to be brought to that table, and they're going to sit down with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all those whom he has imparted new life. And Lazarus is just here a token, a picture of all of those that will sit down with Jesus Christ on that day in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when he comes, all those believers shall go in and sit with him. It's interesting there in chapter 12 that these thoughts that are mentioned in the first 11 verses of chapter 12 took place on another occasion, when the Lord returned on another occasion. John chapter 11 and the portion of that chapter that we read and those events about the raising of Lazarus, then a period of time went by and the Saviour now has come back again to Jerusalem and to Judea, and he's out this home in Bethany. And these things that are mentioned that we're looking at, and particularly this thought in verse 2 about the supper that was made for him, was made when the Saviour returned another time. And our Saviour is returned. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he is coming to gather in those for whom he has died to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All those whom he has given new life to, that have been raised spiritually from the dead. He's going to gather them all in, and they're going to sit down with him, just as Lazarus sat down with Jesus Christ at this table. And may we be those who will be there. We can't be there until we have that new life imparted. We can't be there until
we're in Christ, until we're saved and we've been born again and new life has been imparted to us, only then can we ever have the hope of being in that marriage supper of the Lamb. And may tonight we come to know Him. And may the Lord's Word work powerfully in our hearts. And those who know not the Lord, that you're drawn tonight, that you see Him, that you see yourself as you are, a stinking mass of corruption, and realize, this is why I need a Savior. You know, those holy eyes, we're told in Scripture, they cannot look upon iniquity. They cannot look. God cannot look on sin. God cannot look on that which is a stinking mass of corruption. And that's why there will be those who will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because they have never been saved and their sins have never been forgiven and they've never been raised to newness of life in Christ. They'll never be there at the marriage supper because God cannot look on that. That's why we need to be saved. And may the Lord's Word work powerfully tonight. Let's bow in prayer.